All right, thank you so much for listening to this podcast. We are beginning a series through Psalm 119. We're going to cover each stanza. And as I stated in my intro, these stanzas, the verses rather, are not organized in an orderly fashion or anything like that. So when preaching through it, there tends to be a lot of redundancies. And I've heard that back from a number of preachers as well. So my treatment of these stanzas or the verses, or this psalm in particular, is going to be a little bit different as far as the outline and depth is concerned. So I will try when I can to cover all of the verses, but there may be some stanzas that I only cover one or two verses because that seems to be the leading thought in that particular stanza. There's a lot of meat in this book, and as I said in my introduction, I am in the middle of reading Thomas Manton's work on Psalm 119. He's got three volumes on this, and there's over 500 pages in each volume, and he's got over a chapter written, or almost every verse, in this psalm. So he spent a lot of time on it. The reading is deep, it's typical of the Puritan era, but there's a wealth of information in there and certainly worthy of study. It's remarkable to get into it and start digging into it the way we ought to. So we're going to begin with the first eight verses, Aleph. And the Bible says, beginning in verse number one, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." So we're going to cover a number of different verses out of this. I'm going to try to I got a couple of groupings here, and then we'll just kind of go forward with it. So the first thing we're going to talk about, verses 1 and 2, and the thing that binds these two together is the word blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Man's pursuit, in general, is that of happiness. Man wants to live a blessed life. And man will go to great lengths. They will pursue after that thing that they think makes them happy until the goal is reached or they die trying. Well, we see many cases of that in the world today with regards to money, real estate, fame, or some other social status. More often than not, these goals are never reached. These are unfulfilled pursuits. And they often lead to misery and discontentment. And I'll say this, even if they make it to that place where they've achieved everything that they thought would make them happy, they're still men most miserable. So the question then is, what is the secret to happiness? What goals should we be setting in order to achieve blessedness or happiness? And the psalmist came to this conclusion, and rightfully so, that to be truly blessed, to have a truly happy life, it is only found in conforming to the law of the Lord. The man that would be blessed will be the one walking close to God. It will be that man that is learning of God. It'll be that man that is serving him. It'll be that man that is finding comfort and strength from the Word of God. For those that are truly born again, following God is not a burden. For those who are truly seeking after God and His righteousness, they understand what it means to be in the center of God's will and also to have peace in their life. And as the psalmist points out here, to be blessed, to be truly happy, and to be truly content. And that ought to be our goals as Christians. As close as we can get to God, in as far as the will is concerned, His will is concerned for us, everything else is drafted into that, and the natural outcome will be blessedness. He talks about those that walk in the law of the Lord. So the implication here by using the word walk is it is one of consistency, not hit or miss, a little here or a little there. And Christians that are truly seeking after the will of God and want to live a blessed life will be as consistent as they can be in being obedient to the Word of God. 1 John talks about those who are no longer with us because they were never of us. And I think that's an important thing. A lot of people do tend to drop out and leave Christianity. Now, you know, the question is, were they ever born again to begin with? Were they ever truly saved to begin with? And I think that's an honest question, and I think they need to ask that question. All too often, I think people are given the false impression that you can just walk away from Christianity. I don't know a true, genuine believer that's been born again, a recipient of God's grace, that would ever just walk away. And even the prodigal son, as far away from the father as he got, still remembered his father. And he knew where home was. And so a child of God that's truly born again, truly saved, now they may wander a little bit, but they know where home is. And eventually God gets a hold of them and they go home. And God is gracious and merciful and kind and loving and receives them back into sweet fellowship with him. So the blessing of our walk, my friends, is seen in our continuation in it. I think of Enoch. He walked with God for 365 years and then was taken up. What a remarkable testimony. And boy, I'll tell you what, if you wanted to meet up with somebody from the Old Testament, that would be an interesting man to meet up with and spend some time with. Tell us about your walk with God for 365 years. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the word walk and walking in the law and so forth. And I'm going to run you to Ephesians, although it is mentioned in other places. But the word walk is mentioned a number of times in Ephesians. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." We also have Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, and the Bible says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smell and savor." Ephesians 5, verse number 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And the last one here is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." I think those references in the book of Ephesians are worthy of further study because they give us sort of a template in how we should walk as we obey God's law or his word. He talks about to the undefiled in the way, or walking according to the course of this world. That will lead to misery and heartache. And so we want to be careful of straying away from the plan or the path that God has for us. We want to be undefiled. We want to be untainted by this world. And we want to try to maintain a solid testimony. And that's what he's saying next, to keep his testimonies. What does it mean to keep? To keep means to guard, to watch over, and to uphold. Thus, the sacred influence of God's word in this regard, rather than wanting to change the law of God, a man, for example, whose heart is set on living a blessed life will change his life to conform to it rather than changing the word to fit to his life. And that happens way too often today. "Well, I don't agree with that verse of scripture, and I don't agree with your interpretation. I don't agree with that particular church's position on that. I want to be able to do and live and say and act how I want without anybody telling me what to do." Well, you have a heart problem. You need to go to God and get that thing worked out. You know, our life is one of obedience. It's not of cheap grace. It's a life of obedience, and it's not a burden. It's a desire on the heart and mind of the person that's been saved, the Christian. They want to serve God. They want to please God. It should be a part of our lives. It should never be misconstrued or put forth as something that is a burden or legalistic. Now, they are his testimonies. Whose? They're the Lord's testimonies. The apostle said in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Thomas Manton said this, and I quote, it upbraids our unbelief that when God hath not only given us a law, but a testimony, still we are backward and careless. If the word of God were no more but a law, we were bound to obey it, because we are his creatures. But when it is his testimony, we should regard it the more, for now God stands not only upon the honor of his authority, but of his truth, end quote. And so we see the importance of his testimonies and guarding those and keeping those testimonies, not approaching it and saying, well, we need to change this, we need to update that because of how we feel or how or what we think it ought to say. Now, the Word of God should not be subject to the whims of man. Keep this in mind, too. Unregenerate minds should not be tampering with the Word of God. They don't have the thought process to understand, at least at the spiritual level, the value, the meaning, the impact of God's holy word. And that's an important thing. And Corinthians talks about that. Those that are spiritually discerned, they can't know until the Spirit reveals it to them. Then he says, seek him with the whole heart, to approach God and the things of God with energy. Have some zeal. Approach the throne of God. Approach your relationship with God with vigor. You know, don't be sluggish and just kind of sauntering up. Be vigorous about it. Be enthusiastic. Be excited about what God is doing in your life and what God wants to do through you as far as helping others are concerned. You know, it's amazing what people will be enthusiastic about. And we think here in America, I know in other places, it's certainly the same elsewhere, but it seems here in America, a lot of people are very enthusiastic about sports, football, baseball, and what have you. And they approach that thing, they put all their energy into it, they put all their resources into it, they put all their time into it. Well, isn't God greater than football? Isn't God greater than baseball? Of course he is. And so when we approach God, we approach his word and learning and the life that he's called us to live, we need to do that with our whole heart. We seek because of want. We seek the Lord because of want. We have a desire to draw closer to God, to be comforted by him, to be instructed by him, to have fellowship with God. That is the byproduct. That's the fruit of somebody that's been saved. There is a desire to seek God. Whereas Romans 3 said, there are none that seek after God. Why? Because their hearts are hardened against the things of God. They're unregenerate. They know not what they miss. They don't even know what they need. And that is why it is so important to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should seek God at all times, not just in times of peril, but we should seek God early in the morning, seek him throughout the day. We should seek God daily and seek God through Christ. We should seek him with our whole heart. To seek him with our whole heart would imply sincerity, would imply a longing for God, a longing for his presence, a longing for the Spirit's teaching. A man is blessed when he has peace with God. A man is blessed when he is no longer under condemnation. A man is blessed because now through adoption falls under the special providential care of God. A man is blessed because he is no longer at enmity with God. He has a relationship with him which is tender. And I think of Romans 8, Paul talking about calling him Abba. And it's an endearing word. It signifies a very important relationship between the redeemed sinner and God in heaven. Verse number 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. The antithesis to walking in his ways is walking according to some other way, a way that is outside the will of God. God would have us to follow his will, and to do that, we must follow his word. Now, I'll say this, a child of God no longer walks according to the course of this world. They've been given a new course, and it is a course and way that pleases God. It's what's best for us. It's according to God's divine plan. It is his purpose for each of us in our lives. To do no iniquity is to be a blessed man. As Christians, we ought to desire to live a sanctified and consecrated life, not only pleasing to God, but being a blessed people for it. Now, I want to say this. It is important to note that no one is sinless, but we certainly sin less. Or another way of saying it is that the Christian, if they sin, is not something that they practice or engage in with deliberateness, but rather they seek to walk according to God's word. Someone may fall, they are renewed by grace, they're reconciled to God, and all this through Jesus Christ. God imputes no sin to those that are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. God's children, we're going to have our bad days, our failings. We're going to have good days, maybe good weeks, and we're going to have some really bad ones. But know this, we have an advocate with the Father who forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So when the Christian fails, he can run for cover under the blood of the Lamb, seeking the grace of God. The blessing for the man of God is in being able to draw close to God, whereas sin comes between man and God and must be dealt with. Verse number 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Obedience to God is not the rule of men, it's the rule of God. God is righteous. God is holy, and therefore the supreme lawgiver. There is no other God above him. There is no written or spoken authority that can supplant his word. Our obedience to God centers around his word, and that's what Psalm 119 is about. This is what the psalmist is addressing in this particular psalm. So the first thing we see is it's a commandment. Is it a commandment of the pastor? Is it the commandment of the Sunday school teacher? Or some church or denomination? No, it's a commandment of God. This is the ground for our obedience to God. It's his commandment. And that commandment centers around his precepts. And precepts is just simply a mandate. In other words, this is God's word that we're commanded to obey. And it is to be done diligently. We should be well guarded against laziness and error. We should be guarded with regards to teachings or doctrines, false ones. We must uphold sound doctrine. We have the Word of God as our instruction, if you will, instruction manual. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We should guard and upkeep them. The Word should be kept in our hearts. We should memorize Scripture. We should quote Scripture. We should allow it to permeate our lives to such a degree that we live by it, that our decisions are made by it, that our relationships are cultivated by it, both between husband and wife and husband, children and parents, and also in society. There are rules and, you know, regulations or guidelines, however you want to look at it, in the Scriptures on how we are to deal with one another. Not only within the body of Christ, but also in the world in which we live. So we should make every effort to live by its precepts. And we should be consistent in our keeping of the commands of God. Consistent. You know, not hit or miss. I mentioned that a few moments ago. You know, some people are, you know, they're all in all the time with 100% of energy. And then other times people kind of fall away a little bit. They kind of wander a little bit. Our desire should be to be consistent in keeping the commands of God. Verse number 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." So we see a little bit of a shift in the psalmist's attention. Now he's praying before God. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." He's crying out, "I want to keep thy statutes." The psalmist's attention now is a prayer before God. And I think after the psalmist, he realizes all these things and he's writing these words down by inspiration. What could one hope to do after coming to this realization that God's rule is the rule for life? The commandments of God are to be followed. He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed." Desire is the first step towards reformation in one's spiritual life. It doesn't make sense to shout the roof off saying how much you believe the book if there is very little, if any, desire to live by it. Now, you can wave the book around all you want. You can stomp up and down and slam it down on the pulpit or do whatever you do. You can highlight it. You can do all that. But are you living by it? Is there a desire to be in conformity to what God's word says as it relates to your life? And I think that's something that a lot of folks need to consider. And I think, you know, studying out this psalm brings you to that place. You know, what is the place of the Bible in my life? What is the place of the Bible in my service to the Lord? What place does it have? What things are crowding out the Word of God in my life? And go before the Lord and pray that He give you the strength to be able to put those things aside so that the Word of God can have a preeminent place in your life. This is a thoughtful, this is an appropriate response when we see the magnitude, the greatness of the life that we are called to live. You know, serving God is a great thing. It's not something that should be trivialized. It's awesome to be able to serve God, to be able to preach His word. And what a great opportunity we have in this lifetime to be able to do this. It also shows that we are a weak people. And by that I mean, we are dependent on God. We are dependent on God for His strength, for His grace, for His wisdom, for His knowledge. And it is to Him that we should go and seek understanding. He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed," showing His submission to His word. It validates the word of God as an authority in the psalmist's life. Verse number 6, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." While the psalmist prayed before that he might walk in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord and follow His precepts, he now shows the fruit of that desire. He's not going to be ashamed. Then, notice the word, "then shall I not be ashamed." Remember, going back to verses 1 and 2, a true child of God wants a blessing. His happiness is found in God. His happiness is found in being obedient to God's law. And so he says, "Here then shall I not be ashamed." The "then" shows the condition in order to have a clear conscience with God. And that is having, believing, applying, and respecting all the commandments of God. Ours is not to believe in part, but in whole. Some may say certain things don't apply to them, or pick and choose which sin is good or bad. And I think that's wrong, and I think that's folly. And I think that's why a lot of folks are unhappy, even in their walk with the Lord. I think we see a lot of that today with a lot of the influence the modernist churches have, even in the Bible-believing circles. Our obedience to the Lord should not be partial, but rather impartial, applying the commands or word of God across the entire spectrum of our lives and service for the Lord. If a man feels shame or guilt when he falls into sin and his conscience comes alive, there is evidence that the Spirit is at work and has not left him. And it's in this place that this man, God's people, need to repent and come under the blood of the Lamb. Believe the promise of God concerning His forgiveness and mercy. Listen, if the people of God do not respect the commandments of God, the only possible outcome will be shame upon themselves. This psalm was written for us, for our learning, for our comfort, for our instruction. Verse number 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. We have been blessed, my friends, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The response should be one of praise. There are great psalms of praise. This psalm, Psalm 119, is one of them. The psalmist said, I will, showing his intent, showing purpose. Do we say the same thing? I will praise thee. Do we have the same kind of conviction that the psalmist had here in writing these words? The psalmist ties in praise with his knowledge of God's righteous judgments. The psalmist doesn't see these judgments as a burden. He sees these commands. He sees God's precepts, his testimonies, the law, as a guide to direct his ways. Something for the psalmist to plant his feet on so that he can live a consecrated life. The great Puritan Thomas Manton said, there is no way to please God entirely and sincerely until we have learned both to know and do his will. Practical praise is the praise God looks after. The condition of this praise is based on what he learned, God's righteous judgments. What he wanted to learn is what many of us want to learn, the will of God and his word. Verse number 8, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. The I wills close out the stanza, as I mentioned earlier. Two promises made before God, one of praise and one of obedience. Very appropriate way to close out this stanza. The praise was on the condition of the psalmist learning of God's righteous judgments. It was an embracing of God's law, his word, meditating on those and discovering the true blessing for man. Discovering that it was not the world, not material things, but being in the center of God's will, being guided by his perfect word. The psalmist shows resoluteness in his determination to the statutes of God, or keeping the statutes of God. Many have a strong determination for things not relative to the Christian faith. Their whole life and being is dedicated to those things. Unfortunately, we see a lot of that even within Christianity. And I think if we're going to see any dramatic shift today, spiritually or morally in our nation, then we need to get back to having Christ and his word being preeminent in our lives, in our church, and in our service to God. And we see lastly, his desire not to be forsaken utterly. There is more than meets the eye in his prayer. What we see here is an admission of his own weakness of flesh and his concern regarding the desertions from God. And that's what the Puritans used to refer to it as, desertions. We understand, and they understood, God would never totally and completely abandon his people, but there are times when you feel like you're in a valley. Now, that's the way it's been described to me by many Christians today. They just felt as though they were in a place and God wasn't there. And God would never, never forsake his people. But the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And that is something we need to be aware of as believers. We ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We ought not to walk according to the course of this world and allow sin or iniquity to reign in our lives. We want to, or at least we should want to live a life serving God, being obedient to his word. We want to live a blessed life. And we have to come within the framework of God's perfect will for us. All right, I'm going to end it there. Take care, have a good day, and the Lord bless you.